As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, it is ministry month. We're going to conclude this month with a ministry fair where you can find out more about the ministries we highlight this month and other ministries in our church. But today our focus is missions. When it comes to missions, Christ has left us with a very clear command, hasn't he? Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Familiar words. Jesus uses a word in this command that we might find troubling, though. The word is go. I wonder if sometimes we think of Jesus' command to go much like the way the Crusaders thought about their crusade to vanquish the heathen, going to a foreign land with shields bearing the emblem of the cross, with the battle cry, "We come in the name of Christ." In other words, I wonder if sometimes we think of the call to go as a call to go in the place of Christ, to do missions for Christ, while Jesus stays back home. You might get that sense when you hear quotes like this quote from renowned 19th century missionary William Carey, who once said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." I love that quote, by the way. It's a wonderful quote. I think there's truth in it. But I can assure you that neither the Lord Jesus nor William Carey meant that when we go on our own. We don't just go and attempt great things for God. In terms of Carey's quote, the first part of the quote is essential for the second part. Why can we go and attempt great things for God? Because we can expect God to do great things. We serve a God who does great things. You see, when Jesus calls us to go, he does not merely call us to go for him, but rather to go with him. Or do we quickly forget how Jesus concludes the Great Commission? "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so as we think about missions today, I want to take us to a passage of Scripture. It'd be easy just to focus on the Great Commission. It's a great text. But I want to take us to a passage of Scripture that highlights what I've just stated for you, that Jesus calls us to go with him. The passage is Acts chapter 10. It's the story of the conversion of Cornelius, a sort of missions passage in its own right. It's a lengthy passage. It covers the whole of chapter 10, and so I don't want to read all of that for the reading this morning. We'll focus on verses 9 through 23. In the opening verses of Acts 10, we meet a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius, who revered the God of Israel. An angel of God appears to him in a vision and urges him to send for a man named Peter, who will come and share a message with him. So that's what takes place at the beginning of Acts 10, and we're going to pick up in verse 9. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's holy, inspired word. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is his holy word. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up," that is the delegation that Cornelius sent, "Peter went up on the housetop and about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out and asked whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the man and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, and as we think about this call to go and make disciples of all nations, Father, we pray that you would speak to us. Speak to us by the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, encourage us, equip us, that we might be your ambassadors here in Ripon and throughout the world. So, Father, teach us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the striking features of this story or this passage is that we are given a sort of bird's eye view, or maybe a God's eye view, of how God is at work behind the scenes on at least this particular mission field. So let's take a closer look at the passage and see what we discover in it this morning. First, in verses 1 through 8, we're presented with the need. We might call it the need for missions. Listen to the situation, verse 1 to 3. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, that is, he's a Roman, he's a Gentile, of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come to him and say to him, Cornelius. Acts tells us that Cornelius feared God. And from this, you might conclude that he was already a believer, but he was not. Cornelius knew of God, but he needed Christ. That's one of the clear truths that we see in this passage. What we can say is that Cornelius, at the very least, had a reverent respect for the God of Israel. It's unclear whether the term that is used there, God-fearer or God-fearing, was meant, that term can be used in a technical sense for somebody who believes in the God of the Bible, who attended synagogue, a Gentile who attended synagogue, perhaps hasn't gone so far as to become a full Jewish proselyte, but simply a person who believes in God, the God of the Bible. That's a technical term, or it could simply mean that he was very religious. Now, it does seem to me from the passage that Cornelius had knowledge of God, the true God. But what is clear in this passage is that Cornelius knew nothing of Christ or the gospel. What we sometimes overlook in these verses is, however, that God knew Cornelius' need before the apostles did. Nobody went looking for Cornelius, but God came to him. You see, God was already at work in Caesarea before Peter, the missionary, showed up. God came to Cornelius, commended him for his generosity, but also showed him that there was something that he was lacking. And thus the angel instructed him to send for a man named Peter who was staying in Joppa. And now what can we draw from from these verses. Well, certainly it's the case that when missionaries go out on the mission field or when we share Christ with those in our own lives, there are times when we come into contact with people who know nothing of God, absolutely nothing. They've never heard the name Jesus, or they know nothing about him. They've never given a second's thought to the things of God or the fact that they might need him. But what I like about this passage is that it reminds us that oftentimes God has already been at work in the lives of the people whom he sends us to reach. That was clearly the case in Cornelius' life. God was already at work in his life. A friend of mine likes to tell the story of a college buddy who grew up in China. He was not a believer at the time, probably Buddhist. Yet, as he looked out upon creation, or as he stood out at night and looked up at the stars, he just had this gnawing sense that there was some sort of divine being who made all of these things. And so he would often stare up at the stars and pray to the God who made them. He didn't know who that God was, but he would simply pray. And it wasn't until some years later that Christian missionaries entered upon the scene and told him about the God of the Bible, told him about Christ. It was only then that he knew whom he had been seeking, or maybe to say it a better way, who had been seeking him. And this young man gave his life to Christ. My point is this, that in this call to go and make disciples, it's important for us to know that when God calls us to go, it may be and probably is the case that God is already at work in those places. We're not going into, even when we go into uncharted territory, we're not going into uncharted territory because God is already there. God may be stirring the hearts of people, preparing them to hear the gospel. And even when there's no clear evidence that the places we go or the people that we talk to have even given a split-second thought to God, even then we are entirely dependent upon God's sovereign hands being at work as we go. That's why the Apostle Paul often requested prayer for his missionary journeys, Colossians 4. Paul writes, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door. Paul knew that he couldn't open the door. Even as he went from place to place and declared the gospel, if God wasn't present, if God wasn't opening the door, then it wasn't going to do any good. So he prayed. He asked for prayer that God may open the door to us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that in that way I may make it clear. And so we see that God knew Cornelius' need. Now what's curious to me is how God sends an angel to Cornelius, and why doesn't the angel right then and there tell him about Christ? Why doesn't the angel preach the gospel to Cornelius? Well, instead, God had another plan. And he instructed Cornelius to send for a man whom we're familiar with named Peter. And so we see God's hand not only at work in stirring the hearts of people, recognizing their need for Christ, we see, secondly, God's hands at work in the call to missions. Now, Peter obviously had already been called to missions or ministry because he was an apostle. He'd already been walking with Christ and serving Christ. And up to this point, though, Peter's primary ministry was more in the realm of home missions, we might say. That is, Peter was declaring the gospel to his fellow countrymen, the Jewish people, helping them to see that Christ was their Messiah. But now God was calling Peter to a new task. But notice how God prepared Peter for his call in this passage. God prepared Peter for his call to missions. Peter wasn't looking for ways to reach the Gentiles. He was focused on what he had been instructed to do, to make Christ known in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the ends of the earth. Maybe at this point, Peter didn't realize that the ends of the earth meant Gentiles. Maybe it was just God's people who were spread to the ends of the earth. Peter wasn't looking for a way to reach the Gentiles. He wanted the Jews to know that Christ was their Messiah. But in verses 9 through 16, we find Peter, what do we find him doing? He's on the rooftop of Simon the Tanner's house praying, simply seeking the Lord. And God shows up. Peter has a vision of a sheet being lowered down from heaven, and on it all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds that the Jews considered to be unclean. Verse 12, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And so Peter's like, "No way, Lord, I'm not touching anything impure. These lips have never eaten any unclean foods, and I'm not about to start now." John Stott points out the irony of Peter's response in John Stott's commentary. Think about it. Where was Peter staying? He was staying in the house of Simon the Tanner, who handles dead animals for a living. And according to Jewish understanding, that would mean that the tanner himself would have been considered ceremonially unclean. You can't touch dead animals and be clean. Yet Peter had no problem staying in the house of this unclean man. But unclean animals, that was just taking it too far. Of course, God had a purpose in all of this. He wanted Peter to see that there was nothing unclean if God had made it clean. By which God was preparing Peter to see that what was true of animals is also true of people. Even, quote, unclean Gentiles. Even they could be made clean through Christ. This thought apparently had never occurred to Peter. But God was preparing him to proclaim Christ to the Gentiles. What's interesting also is we know how the story continues. It's interesting that Peter didn't continue to be the apostle to the Gentiles, but God raised up Paul for that task. And yet, according to God's sovereign purposes and plan, he wanted Peter for this particular situation. He wanted to use Peter to take Christ to the Gentiles. Secondly, notice that God gave Peter an open door to fulfill his calling. This call that God was placing upon him, God gave an open door. Actually, we could say it this way. God brought the open door to Peter. Peter didn't really have to go anywhere to find that door because God brought them to him. As Peter was on the rooftop praying and receiving this vision, a delegation from Caesarea arrived at Simon the Tanner's house and asked for Peter, just as the angel had instructed Cornelius. Verse 17, "Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there." Don't you love to see God's hands at work in bringing people together and details together? Man, I wish it worked that way all the time. You just be on the rooftop praying, because we do that often. You don't do that? I'm just kidding. that we would just be in our room praying and then a knock on the door. Oh, here's the people that I want you to go with. And they're going to take you right where I want you to go, to the person I want you to talk to. In my experience, God, that's not God's normal method, at least hasn't been in my life. But what is normal about what we see here in Acts 10 is that no matter what God's calling is on your life, He does prepare you. He does prepare you for the tasks that He calls you to. Maybe, unfortunately for us, maybe not quite as directly as in Peter's case. Pray, knock at the door, go, all done. But there is preparation nonetheless. God is working in our lives to prepare us for those opportunities. I had the privilege of getting to know, the last couple of years I was in Michigan, a couple who had joined our church, Fred and Ruth, and they headed up a ministry in South America, specifically Colombia and Guatemala, called Reach Out Ministries. Their ministry is very similar to Compassion International. It's sort of sponsoring kids so they can get education, but it's on a much smaller scale, much more personal scale, because they know the kids individually, and a strong gospel focus. They work with local churches in these countries. Their story was fascinating to me about how they got called into missions, maybe similar to what Ken shared with us earlier. Fred and Ruth never set out to be missionaries. If I remember the story correctly, how they got involved with Reach Out, it began on a cruise. Fred and Ruth took a cruise, and on this cruise, they met a couple from Ireland, of all places. And they became friends. And after the cruise was over, they stayed in touch, and I can't remember if this couple ran Reach Out Ministries or they were closely connected to it in some way. But at some point in their early retirement, Fred and Ruth went on a trip to Colombia or Guatemala to meet this couple from Ireland, and they were just going to go check out this Reach Out Ministries. Had no idea that one day Fred would be the director, but as it turned out, the Lord had other plans. A few years later, the director at that time of Reach Out could no longer continue the ministry. I think there was some illness there. And Fred was recommended to take over. And his response was, "Who, me? I'm not a missionary." He was a social worker by trade. But God had been preparing him. In his retirement, he had read a little book by John Piper called Don't Waste Your Life. And Fred knew that God did not want him to waste his retirement, and so he agreed. I may have some of those details mixed up, but that's the general story as I recall it. But over the years, God did amazing things in them and through them. Things that they had the joy of being part of. They weren't looking to do great things for God. They were happy just to serve faithfully in their local church. Yet God was doing great things in Colombia and Guatemala. And God graciously called Fred and Ruth to join him in that. You see, only God could sovereignly bring together the puzzle pieces like that. A couple from northern Michigan, a couple from Ireland, on a cruise, and then meeting in South America. Amazing. And the same was true for Peter. God was doing something great in Caesarea, and he called Peter to join him in it. Yet there was still something that was required. That is, thirdly, we see in the passage the obedience. The obedience. I just want to highlight two observations from verses 23 to 43. We didn't read these in the reading, but two things. What was Peter's part in this story? He only did two things. First, Peter went. Verse 23, the next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. Sometimes the only thing that stands between us and being part of the great things God is doing is this simple obedience. Standing and going. It's simple, yet it's profoundly difficult. Peter had no idea what to expect. He didn't know how Cornelius was going to respond to his presence there. He had no idea how his household would respond to the gospel. He just knew that God was telling him to go, and so he went. And the second thing that Peter did was this. Peter spoke. Verse 34, so Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Peter simply did what God had gifted him to do and called him to do. Proclaim Christ. And Peter goes on to preach Christ to Cornelius and his household. He simply told them what God had done through Jesus. Sometimes I like to think about these things. What would have happened if Peter had ignored God's call? If Peter didn't go to Cornelius' house, would the Gentiles still be excluded from the kingdom of God? Would we not even be meeting here this morning if Peter hadn't gone to Cornelius? I don't think so. If Peter didn't go, I think God would have raised up somebody else who would have been obedient. God would have got the gospel out to those whom he intended to save. But you see, Peter would have missed out on the blessing of seeing God's covenant promises being fulfilled before his very eyes. Peter may have missed out on seeing the fullness of the gospel's reach. Maybe he would have spent the rest of his days in Jerusalem with a very small vision of God's call on his life. But God was calling him now, was now calling the Gentiles to faith in Christ, and Peter got to participate in that. I wonder how many opportunities we've missed in our own lives to know the joy of being used by God simply because we said no when God brought an opportunity to us. Sadly, as I think back in my own life, I can name a few times when I'm pretty sure I missed an opportunity out of fear, out of selfishness or laziness, saying no to God when it seemed that he was calling me to do or say something. Now, the truth, of course, is that we're all called to be ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. We might not be missionaries on the mission field, but all of us are ambassadors for Jesus. And what could be better? What could be better, dear friends, than to give our life to be willing instruments in God's hands? What better thing could we do than when God calls or urges or gives us a sense that he wants us to serve him in a particular way? What could be better than to say yes and to serve the Lord however he calls us? At the end of the chapter, we see what happens when Peter says yes to God. When he obediently responds to God's call in verses 44 to 48, we see the outcome in this situation. Listen to verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, he was speaking to Cornelius and his household. While he was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Peter hadn't even gotten to the altar call yet. And yet the Spirit of God was already falling on these Gentiles. He hadn't even wrapped up his sermon. He hadn't even come to the end of his third point when he gave that powerful illustration or story that would call people to respond in faith. He hadn't gotten there. He was still in the middle of preaching. But God was at work. And God sent his Spirit to fill Cornelius and his household. Now, one point to draw from this is that essential truth that the power for missions, the power for evangelism, the same is true of preaching and teaching, or really anything that we do for God, in service to God. The power that is needed to change lives, to draw people to saving faith, is not in us. It's not in the power of the preacher's word or in the charisma of the missionary. Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It is God who speaks through his word when it is faithfully proclaimed, when it's faithfully read and taught. It's God who changes hearts and lives through the Spirit working through the Word in the power of the risen Christ. And so if I can summarize the story of Cornelius in this way, Cornelius' conversion reminds us that from beginning to end, the mission field is God's mission field. He doesn't call us to the work of missions for him, but rather he calls us to missions with him. What does that mean for us here this morning? Well, maybe there is someone here this morning whom God is preparing for long-term missions. We had the joy of sending out Dale many years ago. Or maybe God has placed in your heart a desire to do short-term missions with our church. Maybe one short-term mission trip is all that you'll ever do in your life. Or maybe the Lord's call in your life will never take you out of the country. But you'll be a supporter of missions, and you'll serve the Lord faithfully right here at home. Wherever the Lord calls you to go, however he calls you to serve, when you go, in obedience to God's call, you must always remember that he's not calling you to go for him or in his place, but he's calling you to go with him. God loves missions more than you do, or I do. He loves the lost more than we do. It's his desire to save all whom he intends to save. And not only that, but it is only God who can open the hearts of the unbelieving, granting them repentance and faith. And so God must go with us. He must be with us in these matters, or better yet, we must be with him who has promised to be with us always to the very end of the age. Look at what God did in Peter's life and Cornelius' life. From beginning to end, we see God's hands at work. That's what God does. God was there every step of the way. And so, dear friends, take heart this morning. Wherever God calls you to go, whatever he calls you to do, this call to go and make disciples, take heart, because you can be sure that Christ is going with you. Therefore, I am with you always. And so what that means is that, as we often say as a word of farewell, we can go with God. Go with God. Go with God. When he calls, where he calls, for the sake of his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths that we've heard this morning and for this great account that you have preserved for us. God, to see your hands at work in Peter's life and Cornelius' life, it reminds us, Father, of the ways that you are at work in our lives and in our world. God, forgive us for thinking that the call to go is a call to go in our own strength or to go in our own confidence, our own giftedness. Father, we pray that we would be encouraged this morning to remember that when you call us to go, it's because you're going with us. Father, you're leading us. because you're doing a great work in the world. And you graciously invite us to participate in that, to be instruments in your hands. And so, Father, wherever we are this morning, whatever calling you might have placed upon our lives, however it is that we're serving you, Father, we pray that we would recognize that we go into those things with you. And Father, we trust that you will use even us, Father, for your glory, for the sake of Christ. And so help us, God, to be willing and obedient servants for the sake of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.